Right, I'm basically just going to let the message speak for itself. I don't need to add to it. Right, so if we turn to 1 John 5. I did have a marker there, it's gone. Not Mark, marker. Can't even find John. Where is my marker? Oh, I've lost my mark. John, here we are, come on. Right, 1 John chapter 5, verse 13. Right, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. You could say salvation, you could say being a Christian. I'm going to bring it up to today's language. I'm saying this message today so that you may know that you're a Christian. And you can know beyond any doubt with 100% certainty, because the Bible gives us quite clear instructions on how that's to be done. Alright, so let's go to John Gospel chapter 3, and we're going to read from 1 to 7. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the miraculous signs that you are doing if God were not with him." So in reply, Jesus declared, "I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again." "How can a man be born when he is old?" Nicodemus asked. "Surely he cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb to be born." Jesus answered, "I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, you must be born again." Now, it's interesting that Jesus said that to a man named Nicodemus. So who was Nicodemus? He was a church-going man. He read his Bible. He prayed. He gave to the church through tithes. He was a very religious man. Yet Jesus said to him, "You must," not "you ought," no, it's not a, it's not an option, it's a command. "You must be born again." Just as Jesus said to the rich young ruler, when he said, "I've done all this," he said, "You lack one thing. give everything away and come and follow me." So that's basically what Jesus is saying to this man Nicodemus, who's a very religious man, reads his Bible, prays. He's a very upright man. There's still one thing lacking. You need to be born again. Right, so I'm going to try and outline, hopefully, about five different explanations. Right, so who needs to be born again? Why do we need to be born again? How do you become born again? And what are the consequences or the costs of being born again? And what does being born again actually look like? Try and get through all that. Right, so who? All right, so John 3:16 says, "God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes on him will be saved." So everybody in the entire world needs to be born again. Again, it's not an option. They need to be born again. So not only to see the kingdom of God, but to actually enter the kingdom of God. And that word "see" is not just look, not just perceive. It means tangibly feel almost. You can not only see the kingdom. I mean, you can't see what love looks like, But I know I love Kay. You can't see love, you can't see the wind, but there's something you can experience of God tangibly, physically. That's why we get excited about the presence of God, because it's tangible. You can feel it, you can see it, you can hear it. There's something different when you become born again. You can actually see, feel and experience the kingdom of God. Right, so that was partly why as well. Yeah, to be able to see and enter into the kingdom of God. Right, so how does someone become born again? Right, let's go to Acts chapter 2. I'm going to read from 22 to 24. Right. So men of Israel, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through him. As you yourselves know, this man was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge. And you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death, nailing him on a cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing from the agony of death, because it is impossible for death to keep his hold on him. Right, so step one, you need to hear a message. You need to hear what we call the gospel, which is good news. Now, it's called good news because it is good news. You know, they talk about scams a lot these days. Now, they say if it's too good to be true, ignore it. But the gospel is different. The gospel is the exact opposite of that. It is too good to be true, but it is true, it is real, and it is available because we bring nothing to it. Jesus has done it all. He died on that cross. He was the one that sacrificed. He was the one that was raised again to give us new life in order to enter the kingdom of God and to see it. Right, so we're going to read 36. What was 36? Right. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. So that is basically the gospel message. That is the good news. This person who you crucified. Why did I crucify? Because my sin put him on that cross. It wasn't just the sin of 2,000 years ago. It's our sin that put Jesus on the cross as well. So first of all, you need to hear a message of the good news. Right, so there's a reaction. Now you can have two reactions to this. You can say, King Charles III made a trip to Australia not long ago, and it's following him around the world, unfortunately. And there are people that are saying, not my king, not my ruler. That can be one of your reactions. Jesus wants to be king of your life. Jesus wants to be the ruler of your life. But you can just stand up and quite easily say, not my king, not my ruler. I want to live life my own way. I don't want your lordship over my life. Or verse 37. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do to be saved? That's another reaction. When you hear the good news of the gospel, your reaction hopefully will be, what must I do to be saved? How can I enter into the kingdom of God? And Peter gives the answer. 38. Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, which is what we've been sharing earlier. The promise is for you and your children, and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. I remember when I was 15, I watched a film called The Cross and the Switchblade, and At first I rejected the gospel message. And I went to bed, and I can honestly say I heard the audible voice of God saying, "Ian, I want you." And he kept that up all night. He wouldn't let me go. And I went, and I went back to the church, and I got on my knees and repented, and asked Jesus to be Lord and King of my life. Right, so again, one of the questions I've got is, why do we need to be born again? Right, so if anyone wants to go on a foreign holiday, the most important thing you need is one of these. They won't let you in, hopefully, without a passport. They won't even let you out of the country without a passport. So our passport is the blood of Christ. Our passport is the sacrifice that he made so that we can enter the kingdom of God. That's our passport. Right, so let's turn to Romans chapter 10. I have to find Romans. And we're going to read 9 to 10. No, we're not. We're going to read... Right, it says, "The word is near you." This is part of the way, verse 8. "The word is near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith we are proclaiming. That if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved." See, I'm saying this so that you will know beyond any shadow of a doubt that you're born again, that you are a Christian. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, believe in your heart he's been raised from the dead, you will be saved. Now, there was a cost to saying Jesus is Lord. Back in Jesus' day, if you said that, you were in danger of being killed or even go to prison. You had to say Caesar was Lord. He was the ruler of the known Jewish world, I suppose, at the time. You had to say that Caesar was your Lord and God, basically, that he alone was the one that you worship. If you said Jesus is Lord, you could die, if not go to prison. There was a cost involved of declaring Jesus is Lord of your life. And there was a cost in my life. Again, I've told you this before. I was mercilessly, and I mean mercilessly, beaten at school nearly every day for 5 years. And I couldn't escape it because I had to walk past the very houses of the people that did it, either on the way to school or on the way back. And I become a Christian, and thankfully I left school. But when I was 15, I committed suicide. I tried to take my own life because of it. And that stayed with me for a very, very long time. Now, the Bible says it's got some very hard things to say to Christians. One of them is, love your enemies. Pray for those that persecute you. Forgive them. And I'm sitting in someone's front room one day and I'm thinking, I might be free physically, they're not beating me anymore, but up here and in here there's still the pain, there's still the heartache, and it affected me as a Christian, because believe it or not, I was withdrawn, I was shy, I was, you know, I didn't want to be near people because people hurt me. But I had to forgive. Not because necessarily I wanted to, because God wanted me to. And if I wanted to be free, I needed to forgive. I needed to let go of that pain. I needed to let go of that bullying. I needed to let go mentally what it did to me as well, not just physically. So
What happened when?
I was free. I felt so elated. I was. It's hard to describe. I was talking to Jonathan on Wednesday, and one of my favourite films is A Christmas Carol. It's got to be the Alastair Sim version. And towards the end of the film, he's on his knees, he's repenting, and he's saying, "I'm not the man I used to be, I'm not the man I used to be." And he wakes up, and he realises he hasn't missed Christmas Day. And he starts dancing and waving his arms, and he's doing all this sort of crazy stuff. But there's a before and after. Before, he was the most depressed, the most money-grabbing, evil man that you could think of. But afterwards, there's the joy, the freedom of knowing Christ your Saviour. You know, again, when it says see the kingdom of God, it doesn't mean from a distance. It doesn't mean, you know, you can't touch it. It's not something he doesn't want you to grab hold of. He wants you to grab hold of it. He wants you to grab hold of him. He wants you to grab hold of everything that God's got for us. It says, you know, he lays the table before our enemies. You know, there's a feast out there. There's a life that God wants us to live, but it only can be lived by being born again. Because flesh gives birth to flesh. So my grandparents give birth to my parents, who give birth to me. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but God's spirit gives birth to your spirit that will live forever. This body is going to die, but your spirit will live eternally. That's why he said that you may know that you may have eternal life. Woo-hoo! So my question is, sort of, when you die, do you know that you are going to inherit eternal life? Right now, if you died today, where would you go? What would you do? You are born twice and die once. That's right. It's appointed for man once to die, then face judgment. Right, so what are the benefits? I've spoken about a lot of them. We even had a song up there, and it says, we have joy, we have peace, we have comfort. I have experienced so much comfort over the last few days, months. If I wasn't a Christian, I know I wouldn't have survived it. You know, I've lost both my parents within 4 months. And without God, without the body of Christ as well, I know that I wouldn't have survived that. So we have comfort in the midst of depression and grieving and everything else. And God wants us to experience that. But we need to give ourselves over to that, to let him comfort us. Now, I was going to do something at the end, but I won't. But all I am going to say is, when a child's born, it's a baby. It needs 100% of that mother's love, nurture, affection, food. And it's the same when we become Christians. I'm 64, but if I was to become a Christian today, I would need 100% of the Father's love, affection, help. I wouldn't know how to pray. I wouldn't know how to read the Bible. I wouldn't know what to do. And I'm just basically saying, I think, if you're a young Christian today, give yourself a break. Give yourself a break, because you are that young baby. You need help. You need mentoring, which is what Chris is doing later. We need to learn how to pray, to learn how to read the Bible, we need to learn how to crawl, yet alone walk. We can't even talk yet. You know what I'm saying? As a little baby, you need that help. I always make this joke about my sat nav encouraging me because it says I've arrived. But I haven't. I thought when I was a young Christian I'd arrived, to be honest. But I didn't even know how to crawl, yet alone walk. So that's it. I hope something has touched your hearts, because my heart is for you to know 100%, are you born again? Oh, sorry. I will just end on this. This is how much God loves us. My wife was at a craft fair years ago, and she was feeling depressed. And she looked over at this postcard stall opposite her, and she saw this card. And it says, "Don't worry." Some of you have seen this before. It says, "Don't worry." Now, this is how much God loves Kay. Because this is 100 years old, and it's addressed to Mrs. Dickinson. I'm not kidding. When she picked that up, you could have picked her off the floor. This is addressed to Mrs. Dickinson, and it was there on the day that she needed it. And it says, "Don't worry."
Awesome. Thank you, Ian.
Thank you.